Most of us are aware of the idiom wound up or all wound up. You may see somebody pacing, or you yourself may be pacing because of excess energy that you have based off of anticipation of a particular event that's going to take place, whether it's waiting for a doctor's appointment or an exam that you have to take, or just waiting for somebody to arrive. Or it might be energy that's pent up from an event that's taken place in which you are all wound up and tied up inside. And so you have all this energy, but you don't know what to do with it. And you get yourself all wound up and bound up by it. Being all bound up, being all wound up, I think is represented best by the inner workings of a clock or of a watch, where you have the interconnected wheels and pinions that are wound together by a spring that holds them in tension. And then as that tension's released, they all work together to move hands and energy to tell time. Or it might be in your automobile that moves you forward in that, or a bicycle as you pedal the gears to move oneself forward. To be all wound up means we have all this energy, and it can be an anxious energy that we have as we respond to events that are taking place in our lives and in the world around us. That's why the bulletin cover, the order of worship cover, the picture on that is a clockwork. It's something for us to focus and think about how that clockwork functions and how that energy, the interconnectedness of those wheels and pinions work together to create movement, whether it's cars, bikes, or your watch. In our world in which we live, it seems that we're all wound up anymore. I think part of that has to do is that we're constantly bombarded by information through our mobile devices, whether we're getting it through our telephones anymore or our tablets. We're always getting more and more information, and it gets harder and harder to process it. And we have an information overload, which has a tendency to do what? Wind us all up, to create energy within itself. Because there's never a time that I can remember anymore where we are not connected in some manner or form with an electronic device. There's never a time when we're not receiving notices and updates as to what's happening in the world. Notices and updates that kind of create in us the white rabbit from Alice in Wonderland. Oh, my fur and whiskers, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late. I'm late for a very important date. No time to say hello, goodbye, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late. Let us now listen in the midst of the white rabbit's statement and attend to the reading of Scripture from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Please stand as you are able. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray.
Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day and all that you have given us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm late for a very important date. No time to say hello, goodbye. I'm late. These words from the White Rabbit in Alice in Wonderland expresses a way of life that many of us have. We're always running late. There's always more to do than there is time to do it. In fact, Gene Wilder as Willy Wonka in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory put it this way. So much time and so little to do. Wait a minute. Strike that. Reverse it. There is so much to do and so little time. And in the process of processing all the information that we're taking in from our mobile devices to the world in which we live, to life in general, it seems that we can never get ahead, that we're always running late. And because we think we are always running late, we become anxious and stressed as we try to anticipate what the next hour or the next day or the next week or even the next year may bring as a way of life. We find our lives trying to live into the future instead of living in the moment, in today. And I'm just as guilty as anybody on that. Mine bears itself out in making to-do lists and finding myself all wound up as I move from event to event. Moving as what the White Rabbit does, or perhaps as Willy Wonka thinks. Now, we're not alone in this type of behavior. We're not alone in thinking that we're always running late or alone in being anxious or living in an age of anxiety. This past week, as I was looking through my bookshelves at home, I found an old textbook that I haven't read for years. In fact, I probably have only read it twice, and that was a course that I had in undergraduate school. The old textbook I found is entitled Pagan and Christian, An Age of Anxiety, Some Aspects of Religious Experience from Marcus Aurelius to Constantine by E.R. Dodds. This book examines the period between Marcus Aurelius and Constantine, the period of time between their reigns, that period of time that the author calls as an age of anxiety. If we look at the time and the reigns, Augustus reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD. And the books covering that period, that reign of that period, to Marcus Aurelius's reign, which was from 161 to 180 AD. And during that period of time, the 200-year-long history of Roman rule, known as Pax Romana, which was comparatively tranquil and prosperous in the Mediterranean world, was coming to an end. It is during that time that a significant history of the church takes place. It's during that time that God incarnate comes into the world. It is during that time that the early church takes its form. It's during that time, a time that was being succeeded by invasions and epidemics and civil disorder, that Jesus comes. A time of epidemics and civil disorder. Does that sound familiar? Does it seem a little bit of our own time today? The gospel, according to Mark, which we're spending a year studying on, is written during that time. Mark is writing during a time of anxiety. an age of anxiety. And it's this age when the whole world seems to be being turned upside down, very much so like today. We might think that the world today is being turned upside down when the kingdom that's holding everything in check, Rome, is declining. No longer does it have its influence economically or peacefully or governmentally in the world. It's into that world, into that age of anxiety that Mark writes or begins his gospel by stating, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says this in chapter 1, verse 1. He begins with the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then later in verses 14 and 15 of that first chapter, we hear that Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In the age of anxiety, Jesus comes and says, turn back to God. In an age in which we're trying to find safety and peace and security, Jesus comes and says, I know it's a difficult time. I know it's an age of anxiety, though he doesn't really say it, but return to the Lord. In fact, if we go back to chapter 1, what we find is that we are to turn to the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for it is in him that the kingdom of God is near and the time fulfilled. In other words, place your hope and trust in God and not in the government of the times. Well, you can see that that could be a little disturbing, particularly to the government of Rome and potentially even to Pharisees and Sadducees who were supporting Rome or had a very good agreement with Rome. But it's in that time, it's in that sense that we hear those words as a part of our season of Advent as well. For in Advent, we're preparing for the arrival of whom? We're preparing for the arrival of the incarnate God. We're preparing for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh. God coming to us, the kingdom of God coming to us. And there's a shift here for how people think and expect of what is to take place. So as the people were then, and I think as we are today, we wait and watch for the coming of God in a difficult time, in a time when we're constantly bombarded by information, where we can find no rest, where we're restless all the time. We just can't turn our minds off, our bodies off. We can't slow down and disconnect. But how do we disconnect? How do we turn things out? How do we turn things back to God? How do we return to the Lord? The Sabbath. God coming to you and me, for that matter, the whole world, I think is emphasized in verse 27 of our reading this morning. The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. The Sabbath. The Sabbath, which is discussed today in our reading of Mark between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Sabbath, which is a point of controversy for all of them, is what Jesus is talking about. Now, we have many thoughts and interpretations about the Sabbath and how we even live the Sabbath in our own homes. And what does it mean to take a rest? And how are we to live in keeping it? In Mark, Jesus and his disciples, as our story begins, approach the Sabbath in this way. They approach it in a way that is a bit, we might think, unusual, but is not as unusual as what we may think. Jesus and his disciples are found plucking grain and wheat on the Sabbath. And so they are charged or challenged by the Pharisees based off of the legality of this work performed on a day of rest. On a day of rest, they're challenged with what is taking place. In reality, what's taking place is they're doing something that is not necessarily out of line. In fact, what the Pharisees are asking them is, what is it lawful to do when someone hungers? With Jesus and his disciples going through the grain fields and gleaning and picking up grain is not unlawful. In fact, it's listed in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that is permissible activity. What is not permissible, according to the Pharisees, is that it's being done on a Sabbath. You're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. You're supposed to honor God on the Sabbath. You're supposed to be focused on God on the Sabbath. It's traveling and gleaning on the Sabbath that concerns the Pharisees. It's work. And is the text really about work or about hunger? What is the text really about? The Pharisees would tell Jesus and his disciples, you knew you were taking a trip that maybe you shouldn't take, but why didn't you pack snacks to go along the way? You should have prepared for it. And the Pharisees take a different view than Jesus. They are interpreting Scripture by Scripture as they look back to Exodus 20 and keeping the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5, which we read this morning in chapter 5, verse 12. Jesus disagrees. He used another portion of Scripture to address what the Pharisees were addressing. He goes and talks about David. David and his men were hungry. They're being pursued by Saul. They're trying to kill Saul. And so David goes in and takes the bread of the presence, which is 12 loaves of bread that stood for the 12 tribes of Israel, presented and shown in the temple of Jerusalem. Loaves that are the symbolic acknowledgement that God was the resource for Israel's life and nourishment and served as Israel's act of thanksgiving. And every week, once a week, those loaves are changed out and the priests are allowed to consume those loaves. Jesus uses this passage to interpret the Sabbath. The Sabbath is where we find rest in a restless world. And in our case here with Jesus, he offers a legal opinion which the Pharisees were not comfortable with. We might think Jesus' argument is scandalous, but it really isn't. It's been talked about for centuries, and it's essentially just restating Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the presentation of the Ten Commandments again as the Israelites get ready to go into the Promised Land. It's a reminder to them that God institutes the Sabbath so people who once toiled in slavery can forever at least have a bit of rest one day a week. Exodus 20 refers back to creation. Deuteronomy 5 talks about it, liberation from bondage and slavery. Both are proper. Both are correct interpretations. But overall, the proper function of the Sabbath that we need to remember, the proper function of the Sabbath is to promote life and extol God as the provider of all things in this world, all things that we have. All understood that, but we have a tendency when we are in an age of anxiety of trying to find safety and security in our own interpretation, in our own way of life. But in reality, the interpretation in an age of anxiety is to find rest the best way that we can, to, in a season of anticipation and expectation and hope, to reflect upon Mark this morning and recognize that the Sabbath isn't a law to fulfill God's need. It's a law to fulfill our needs to rest, our needs to take care of ourselves, our needs not only resting physically, but spiritually to be fed by God's word, to take time out
for God, to engage God in fellowship with one another, whether it's online or in person, to engage God through prayer and worship, to recognize and give thanks and praise to God for all that God has done for us. As I think about it, everything that Jesus says and everything that's going on here, whether the Sabbath is a rest from our labors and going back to Genesis and God rested on the seventh day, or whether it's Deuteronomy and thinking about the Sabbath as a time of liberation and freedom from bondage, in our case, bondage of sin, or whether it's a reminder of the changing of the bread of presence, which David ate, the bread that the priests were to eat, but the bread of presence that signifies God's generous provision for all the necessities of life. The Sabbath is all those things. And in all those things, when we come together on the Sabbath, we get a foretaste of the kingdom to come. We get a foretaste of the kingdom of God, of worshiping God, of being fed by God's people in spirit and in food. We have the opportunity to experience rest from our labors and liberation from our sin and experience God's generosity with one another. In an age of anxiety, in an age of restlessness, where do we find rest for our souls? Where do we find peace for our souls? Where do we find comfort? Where are we able to allow ourselves physically to relax? The Sabbath. Jesus challenges the Pharisees, as he challenges us, to celebrate the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath, to be restored to life, to experience, even though it may only be 1 hour, 1 hour, to experience the kingdom of God, a foretaste of the feast that is to come. Whether it's online or in person, in private devotions, prayer, or reading scripture, all of these are opportunities to do Sabbath rest. All of these are opportunities to be restored and recreated and to experience God's kingdom. As you go forth this week, experience God's kingdom with one another through prayer, scripture reading, and fellowship. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen.